I want us to look at this subject tonight, diligence in following. Diligence in following. Let's bow our head for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the author of this book that we are looking into just now, pray that you would give us that anointing that we need again in this service. We need your touch. We need your mind. We need your direction. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. The chapter begins with a very, it has become familiar to us, but it is a very important part of our theology. We are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith. I suppose that we can take that two ways, but really, the author of our faith, I believe in the context of this verse, is speaking about the faith. Our faith is a very important part of the faith. Not only is he the author, but he's the finisher. He is the finality. He is the end. We could say that an overwhelming view of this, or a topic that would be overwhelming here, would be the finality of our profession. The author and the finisher of our faith. But then we come down to verse number 14, and that's the verse that I want to look at this evening. And again, it's a very, very common verse to us in our setting, in our doctrine. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness in the heart. You know, we find with our modern technology of social media that it's easy to say anything a person wants to say, making it more and more vivid, the reality that is separating words and the heart. Truth. It's easy to say things, it's easy to talk about them, it's easy even to profess them, but the reality of the heart can so often change the reality of the words. The writer here of Hebrews is telling us that there is a very vital aspect of the heart that is necessary in our finality of our profession. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Now the word follow here means in this particular case a run swiftly towards the goal of reaching the goal. A swift run. This reference here to following is not primarily to a path or a way which is to be followed, but it is an intensity of energy of doing what is right now and needs to be done now. Follow immediately. Now for you that like to follow the Greek words and the Greek tenses and all of that, you'll find that the same word is translated as follow after or press over in Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 and 14. Let me just flip over there real quick this evening and point that out to you. Philippians, I thought I had it marked, but apparently I don't. So let me find it here real quick. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He's saying there in that verse, follow after. Let me look at the start of the verse. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I, or also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I follow after. Then you look down just a couple of verses to verse 14. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking here about something that is relevant to the goal that is before them, or the prize at the end of the race. But here in Hebrews, the pursuit that is commanded is relevant to an immediate goal. Follow this for an immediate goal, to receive an immediate effect. And the first, or the first immediate goal that is to be pressed for, is peace with all. I think it's important for us to note right here that before we can really have a right relationship, a holy relationship with God, we must do what we can do to have a right relationship with our fellow man. So let's stop and ask ourselves this question. Just pause for a moment for some personal application here. Is my relationship with people, whether it's church people or my neighbors, is my relationship what it ought to be? Is there anything that I can do to better that relationship? Now, we know that there's two sides, and we can't force somebody who's obstinate. We can't force somebody who is bullheaded and refusing to accept an apology or to accept your kindness. Heap coals of fire on their head, I guess, is the proper thing to do at that point. Not revengeful coals of fire, but love them, and it'll be coals of fire. But is it possible that we could strengthen the relationships that are around us? The immediate goal, the first immediate goal, is peace with all. You see, as we look at this passage, you'll notice that not only is the writer here telling us to follow peace with all men, but you jump back a couple of verses and he's giving us here some things that we need to do in our interpersonal relationships. He said, lift up hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it be rather be healed. So before we can lift up, or if we are going to lift up hands that hang down and strengthen the sagging knees and straighten out our way of life, we must begin by correcting the dislocated personal relationships that we might have. So, are you thinking about anything, a dislocated personal relationship? Now, this is not a blanket admonition for us to pursue a policy of appeasement with evil. This is not something for us to surrender to in the face of sin. We are not to lock arms with the wickedness around us. But we are to seek reconciliation with peaceable relationships, or in peaceable relationships. Follow peace with all men. And that is an immediate goal. But then he says holiness and holiness. Which would indicate to us that this peace that is being sought among our fellow man, the interpersonal relationships that we would have, this holiness or this peace that we seek after must be compatible with this holiness. It's not two separate things, but they would go together. Peace would go with this thing of holiness. So a compromise with sin would not meet this requirement. Compromise with sin would not meet the requirement. Now you'll see the scripture also tells us that not only are we following for an immediate goal, peace with all and holiness, but he also then mentions that this holiness is something that must be had. It is a requirement. It's not an option. It's a command if we ever want to see God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, it's not saying peace without which no man shall see the Lord, because there are those times and places and people that just will not be brought in. God understands that. But this thing about holiness is something for us to have. Something for us to live with. It is so necessary. It is absolutely necessary in order for us to see God. Success in obtaining this holiness that he looks for, that he's requiring. Different commentators very clearly state it, and I suppose we could spend a lot of time looking at various wording, but Moffat says that without it, no one will ever see the Lord. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And so if this be the case, read it for yourself. If that be the case, then it would be safe for us to say and safe for us to understand that we should not make any mistake about it, that our final salvation hinges upon this holiness. It hinges upon holiness. Now, we must further understand that really it's clear, it's really perfectly clear that it's speaking about something that is possible now. Since death would be too late. Pursue or to follow holiness without which no man shall see the Lord is a kind of holiness that is possible now. This pursuit that he's speaking about is not a lifelong, never quite receiving an effort. This is something that is an immediate goal that is reachable and obtainable, receivable even in this point, in this time. Now, seeing God is not dependent upon the pursuit of. Don't get lost in it. Seeing God is not dependent upon the pursuit of, but the receiving of. Just because I come to church and on Sunday mornings I have this thing welling up within me, or Sunday night I have this thing burning within me to know more of God and to have more of God, and then Monday through Saturday it's non-existent. You see, that's not the pursuit. That is not the guarantee. The guarantee is the pursuit of holiness is a walking in the light to receive everything that God has for me Monday through Sunday, 7 days a week. His presence moving in my life, His presence showering my life, His Holy Spirit, His burning flame, His cleansing, something that is taking place on a regular basis and an ongoing basis, a filling and a refilling and a cleansing from within. This holiness is such. I want you to mark this down. If you don't get anything else out of this tonight, maybe this is the thing that you need to get a hold of the most. This holiness is such that any persisting unholiness will prove that the command to follow has not been obeyed as intended. Any persisting unholiness will prove that the command to follow has not been obeyed as intended. You know, we know what it is to pursue. We know what it is to follow. What is it to pursue? How is it when you pursue something? What are you pursuing? Oh, preacher, I'm not pursuing anything. Oh, let's just wait till payday and see how much you pursue that paycheck. Let's just use that as an example. Because we can't live without it. How many of us here this evening live paycheck to paycheck? In other words, if we skip one, we know it very keenly. Are you there? Oh, maybe you've done the Dave Ramsey thing and you have not just 3 to 6 months laid back, but maybe you have 3 to 6 years laid back. Well, good for you. You are the unusual. Normal society, church or non-church people, live paycheck to paycheck. How much is it that you pursue that paycheck every week? You are paying attention to the hours you're putting in. You're making sure that you get as many hours as you possibly can in order to have as much as you possibly can at the end of the week or the end of the 2 weeks or however long your pay period is. Maybe it's not something that is really focused in your mind. Maybe it's not something that you spend a lot of time dwelling on because it has become a pattern of our lives. We don't miss work for anything. We don't miss work for sickness. We don't miss work for death. I mean, well, maybe we do. You know, we just keep going. We keep going. We keep going. If we do take off work for something, then we try our best to find some means of making that up because we want to have the largest amount at the end. The goal is to have as much as possible at the end. And so we pursue it. We pursue it with our heart. We pursue it with our breath. We continue, even though it may not be a focus in our mind, we continue to do what it takes to have that or to reach that goal at the end of the week or 2 week time. What about our pursuit of peace and our pursuit of holiness? Go after it relentlessly. To where it becomes a way of life. You see, that's why holiness really, really is a way of life. God is the one that's holy. Fallen man must become holy. Holiness has originated with God and may be imparted by God. With man, holiness comes only from God and is completely dependent upon His grace as we pursue. What is this holiness? What is this holiness or this holy life that He is telling us about? This holiness is, first of all, a work of grace. We put another word in there to describe it, and we use that word definite. It's a definite work of grace. It's something that takes place in a person's spiritual life. A work of grace that God pours out upon an individual. Another thing that we notice about this holiness is that it is not something that is imputed. Now, sometimes I get lost in this imputed, imparted wording. It is not imputed. It is not just something that is given over to us, but it is subjective. It is personal. It is a realizable state or a realizable condition, and the command is for us to pursue it. If it was imputed, then it would be useless for God to command us to pursue it. If it was just given. You go back into Hebrews chapter 10 and you'll find that this chapter of holiness is represented in the relation to the high priestly work of Christ and in relation to the new covenant. But in chapter 12, we find it in the present condition here, or in this particular passage, we see that it's presented from the side of man's responsibility. It is given as the man's responsibility to obtain. It is man's response. It is our responsibility to follow, to pursue, to hunger and to thirst for it. You're just not going to walk into it. Now, granted, you know, let's understand here that as we walk in the light as He is in the light, yes, we will walk into it, but we will not just simply walk into it. We're going to have to pursue and hunger and thirst and allow that walking in the light to bring us to this point in our hunger. Third thing that we notice, and we find it in Romans chapter 6, is that this holy life only comes from a life that has been surrendered, a definite surrender in a person's life. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. A surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 22 of the same passage. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. Servants unto God. There it is again. We can't be servants unto God unless we surrender or yield ourselves to Him. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that it is the will of God. This is the will of God, he said. He very clearly tells us that that is His will. We understand it to be His immediate will to be made holy, to be sanctified. This holiness that he speaks of here is also described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me read to you a couple of verses. Verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Jumping down to verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. See, this holiness that he speaks about here is a purity of life, a purity that flows from the pureness of the heart. We can't produce holiness on our own. We can't produce holiness if our heart is still contaminated by sin. For out of the abundance of the heart, the source of this holiness is the blood of Jesus Christ. He suffered without the gate that he might sanctify, that he might cleanse. Now this holiness begins in regeneration. Repentance from sin is a parallel or a concomitant. It goes with the principle and practice of holy living. Sometimes I'm afraid that we have picked up on some other doctrinal issues because we may say that we believe that the sin business goes bankrupt at salvation, but sometimes maybe we forget it. In our talkings and in our dealings, maybe, or even in our own personal lives, we forget that the sin business goes bankrupt. Repentance. And so at repentance, holy living begins. The Holy Spirit is given. There is what is termed in theological ranks, in our theological books, this initial sanctification where a cleansing from acquired depravity takes place. Sins committed, cleansing away, an initial sanctification where a life is changed, a person becomes new. Regeneration itself is holy. But the believer's holiness is not complete or thorough until all competing and incompatible unholiness is removed. Can I go back up? Any persisting unholiness will prove that the command to follow has not been obeyed as intended. Any persisting unholiness. Pursue full holiness is the command. Pursue a pure heart, a pure life. Follow it relentlessly. Look after it. Seek for it. Have it. And continue to follow that. Not just once upon a time receive, but continue to walk in that and follow after that and pursue that. Make that just simply a product of your life, even as, without thinking, you go through your life looking for that time when the paycheck comes, without ever really focusing in on its importance. Make it a pattern for our lives. The pursuit of this holiness is immediate. As you pursue this holiness, the writer here in Hebrews very clearly declares to us some steps or some avenues or things that will take place. First of all, he said, put off any excess weights. Put off any excess weights. What is it that draws you away from God? What is it? What is it that weakens your faith, that weakens your spiritual strength? What is it that deteriorates the desire to worship and the desire to feel His presence, so the desire to have His anointing, the desire to have His smile of approval? What is it that takes our mind away from that focus to where it becomes something that is back here in the background somewhere and we lose sight of its vitality in our lives? What is it that separates us? Put off any excess weight and the besetting sin. That should be common for us to understand, the besetting sin, but it's still there. He tells us, in the very first verse, the besetting sin must be laid aside. Another thing that we should have here as a pursuit that would be involving the immediate would be having a perfect faith. A perfect faith in Jesus Christ as the author of the faith. A faith in Jesus Christ as the finisher of the faith. That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That our faith is not in vain, but our faith is based upon His resurrection. And through His resurrection, we have the power of new life. the beginning, the ending. We find in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, this segment here, to where we also would understand that submission to God's will is necessary. Submission. Even to the point of service or servitude or slavery. Not bondage, but love slave. I give myself. I yield my members. I give myself to Him. Which, as we read here in Hebrews 12, these verses speaking about submission to the will of God also very strongly includes that of being chastised. Ouch. Ouch. You know, look around this evening into your faces, and I don't know that any one of us really enjoy being chastised. We don't like to be rebuked. We don't like to be told, well, you're doing something wrong. And it takes a special relationship with God to allow even God to tell us that we're doing something wrong. Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not just that because He's God Almighty that we automatically bow down before Him, because it proves it in our lives that we struggle sometimes with the things that He tells us, and we consider them to be restraints. Oh, God, You're squeezing me here. Why do I have to do that? What's the importance of that? Give me scripture and verse for that. It just depends how you want to define modesty. It just depends on how you want to define good entertainment. It just depends on how you want to define stewardship. And so we bind ourselves up here with these restraints because we are not really wanting God even to tell us what to do. What does it matter for the most part? Really, what does it matter if God wants us to do something completely radical, completely outlandish? Why not do it if I might have His smile? So I must understand that submission to God's will includes a submission with love for Him, for even the chastisement. It takes a special relationship. We find also in 12 to 14 that there's a correction of our attitudes, a correction of our relationships, and a correction in the manner of our living. And it all is within our power. It's something for us to pursue. It's for something for us to follow after. As much as lieth within us to achieve and to receive and to have this take place. Oh, let's go back here. Let me look at another passage of Scripture. The clock's not moving too fast here this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This correction that is involved with a holy life. Paul tells the Corinthian church, he said, come out from among them. Maybe I could go back to verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will be separate unto me. They will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us. Here's the responsibility falls right back onto us. The personal aspect here of us pursuing holiness. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, this holiness affects every part of our life. Changes every part of our life. We're not comfortable any longer with the things of the world. We're not comfortable in many places of the world. We can become so calloused. Sometimes we become callous because we no longer see. That's good. I'm not knocking that. But we have to go to the store. And we have to deliberately turn our head away from some racks that are there, some magazines that are there. We have to deliberately turn ourselves away from that. Why? Because we're no longer comfortable with that. And so we become calloused, in a sense, to the sin that is around us. We've closed ourselves in to where we then begin to branch out, or have the possibility to be tempted to branch out and to accept this and to accept that, because, well, I have to face it at Walmart, or I have to face it at JC or at Ruler or wherever it may be. And so as we continue down that road, we become desensitized to the sinfulness of sin. I'm just saying it to caution us about our contact. Come out from among them, separate ourselves from them, and to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Diligently, or diligence in following. Are you diligently following Him in holiness tonight? Stand with me, please.